All right, so merry a few days after Christmas, happy a few days before New Year's. Two days, right? No, tomorrow.
Tomorrow's New Year's Eve,
so happy New Year's too. We took a break for a month for Simple Christmas, and we're getting back to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I'll do my best to have a brief recap of what we covered a month ago and kind of get into the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The title of the series is called The Truth Is Out There. John was writing to believers, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're going to cover all three of those books. We're still in 1st John. John was writing to believers, and the basic idea of why he was writing was to remind them of the truth, which is Jesus. And we've talked about this, that countless times in the New Testament, if you read, whether it's Paul or Luke or John or whoever, Peter, whoever it is, it seems like they're always reminding people about Jesus. Right? I mean, if you go and look at any letter from Paul that we cover, Ephesians, Corinthians, all those things, they're having tons of issues in the church. And the answer is always simple. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. I want to remind you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. John is no different. He reminds people of Jesus. He's telling them about Jesus. And there's a reason why, and we'll get into that. But the New Testament, the writers are constantly reminding people of things that they already know. John's writing to believers. So these are Christians. And he's reminding them about Jesus Christ. I mean, Christian, we get the name Christians from Christ. He's reminding them of stuff that they already know. I don't know if you've ever thought, why does he do that? Why are the New Testament writers constantly reminding readers, and they're writing to believers, why are they constantly reminding them about Jesus? Because we forget, and it's the main thing, but because we forget all the time. We get distracted all the time. The world pulls us in all these different ways. And for some reason, Christians who bear the name Christ, we're Christians, that's the name of what we bear. We need to be reminded of who Jesus is and who we are in Christ. And that's why John's writing these letters. And that's kind of what we've been looking at. He writes to remind them of Jesus Christ because they need to be reminded. And let's be honest, we need to be reminded of who Jesus is. We need to be reminded of who we are in Christ because we forget. We get pulled in different directions all the time. The noise of life, the world, turn on the news, a lot of things distract us. And sometimes we need to be reminded constantly, daily. It's something we should always keep our minds on, is Jesus Christ, who he is and who he says we are. Okay. And so when we begin First John chapter one, as we started reading, it appeared that John was unhappy with the believers that he was writing to. Now, if you go and read Paul and some of his letters, there's no mistake that Paul's upset with the people that he's writing to. They're doing really silly, stupid, wrong things, and he doesn't pull any punches. You're messing up, and I'm going to correct you. It appears that John, when he starts this, that's kind of like the mode that he's in. But as we go further, we found that he's not. But when he started, it appeared that he was not happy with the people he was writing to. He said that they're liars. He said that they make God a liar by their behavior. He said that they walk in darkness. He said that the truth was not in them. He said that they were haters. He was doing all these things. And he was saying, if you do this, you're a liar. If you do these things, you make God a liar. If you do these things, you walk in darkness. And he kind of was hitting these things. And as you're reading this, you're saying, man, John is unhappy with the people he's writing to. But even though it appears harsh, in reality, every time John made an attack, and I put attack in quotes, every time he made an attack, he used that attack to remind them of who they were in Jesus Christ. That you may have walked in darkness, but you now have the light of Jesus Christ. You may have acted in a way before that was bad, but now you have Jesus, and that's not who you are anymore. And he used that every time to remind them of who they are in Jesus Christ and who they really are because of what Jesus did for them. And then he hit them with, to me, still the thing that blows my mind and the most, not amazing thing, everything in the Bible is amazing, but one of the greatest pictures in my mind that I see, he hits them in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He says this to him. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he reminds them of some of the things that they're doing wrong. He reminds them of who they are in Jesus. He says, I'm writing these things to you to remind you of who Jesus is. I'm writing these things so you don't fall back into that pattern of old behavior that you did. But oh, by the way, if you do fall back and make a mistake or stumble and fall, you have an advocate in Jesus Christ who stands before the Father and advocates on your behalf. That still blows my mind. It may not mean much to you, but every time I think of that, I think that's crazy. Okay? It's a picture to me of just how amazing God's love, His mercy, His grace, everything that He has for us. It's when we mess up that Jesus stands up for us and defends us before God. I mean, that's crazy. How many of you have, you've seen those bumper stickers, my child is an honor student at so-and-so school. This is the exact opposite. My child is a punk who messes up all the time. That's Jesus putting that on his car. I don't know if he drives a car or not, but I mean, he has that on his car, and he points to that when you mess up. That blows my mind. Jesus Christ is an advocate. That means it's someone who stands up and defends us. And I can see him when we're out serving the homeless, or we're out, we're on our knees praying, or we're up here worshiping, and our hearts are really into it. That's when I picture Jesus standing up and saying, God, look at these people. Man, they look at Sonny, he loves you, man. He's singing and his heart's into it. Isn't that awesome? That's not what it says here. It's when Sonny's heart's not in it. I don't know why I'm picking on Sonny, because he's right here. But any of us, when we mess up, when we do wrong, when we stumble and fall, Jesus stands up before God and says, that's my boy. That's my girl. That's crazy. And that's good news. We have an advocate before God that stands up and defends us, not when we do good, but when we do wrong. Isn't that cool? That's just blows my mind every time I think about it. Because I have a feeling that if I don't know if Jesus actually stands up, he's seated at the right hand of God, he may just turn and say, hey God, he's okay. But I know how many times I mess up in a day. I imagine Jesus' thighs are pretty powerful. If he has to stand up every time I mess up, oh, he's messing up again, and he's messing up again, and he's messing up again. I mean, my gosh. Every time we mess up, he stands up and he advocates for us on our behalf. Man, that's comforting. That's good news, right? Isn't that good news? That when you mess up, he stands up and defends us before God. I think that's incredible. I mean, to me, it's also awkward. It's kind of weird. It's kind of strange when you think about it. And I wrote this, like, I love my kids. You love your kids if you have kids. If you don't have kids, you'll have kids eventually. You're going to love your kids. Very rarely do I ever go before anyone and say, I love my kid, and let me tell you why. Because he's disrespectful. He doesn't respect authority. He doesn't listen. He's disobedient. He's arrogant. And he knows it all. I don't think that's ever happened in my life. But that's what Jesus does for us. When we're disrespectful, when we don't respect his authority, when we don't listen, when we're disobedient, when we're arrogant, when we think we know all the answers, he steps up and he starts bragging about us. That's crazy, right? So Jesus, in his mercy and his grace, he defends us, he loves us, he gives us mercy, he gives us grace when we're at our worst, and that's amazing, and I thank God every minute of every day that he does that, because we need it, because I know that every single day I'm messing up, and we need someone to defend us, and that's pretty cool. John, in saying that, is reminding us that's who we are in Christ. That's who we have. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of Lord that Jesus is, that he's with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He doesn't shake his head in shame. He actually stands up and defends us when we mess up. That's still something I have trouble wrapping my head around. Because I'm in this mode, I got to do better. I mean, I want to do better. I strive to do better, but not to get anything, because he's already defending me when I'm doing wrong. I just can't wrap my head around that, okay? But John is reminding us that's who we have in Christ. He's our advocate. And then he also writes, he comes to probably the most pivotal passages that we've read so far that really drives home what he is trying to say to these readers as he's writing to them. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, he starts out, he says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. That should give you tremendous comfort. That should give you just tremendous, like, peace. Because this is what he's saying. Your sins are forgiven. Not they're going to be forgiven. Not if you work hard enough, you'll be made righteous before me at some future date if I deem you worthy. Your sins are forgiven. You know Jesus. He's a good dude to know. And you know him. And he knows you. You are overcomers. You know God. You are strong. God's word abides in you. That's an amen and an amen and an amen and an amen and an amen. And John is saying, I'm writing these things. I want to remind you of the truth. And this is who you are. The world is going to pull you in directions that's going to tell you the exact opposite. Your own pride and selfishness and arrogance is going to pull you in another direction. And you're going to have all this condemnation and you're going to think all these bad, negative things about yourself. And you're going to look at yourself in the mirror and say, man, I'm not who I should be. I'm wrong. That's not who you are. This is John saying, this is who you are because of Jesus Christ. He stands up and defends you when you mess up. And oh, by the way, you're forgiven. You're strong. You're an overcomer. You know God. You know Jesus. We know you. You know him. His word abides in you. Again, amen, 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 amen. That's just the great thing. That's who you are. And that's where we left off. And then John, right before we went to Christmas, he warned believers about the world. And he was telling them that even though this is who you are, the world is going to try to pull you into a different direction. He basically says to them that the world and God are not really compatible. Like, you can't live in both areas. He says things like this: if you love the world, you do not love God. The things of the world, the ideals and goals of the world, do not come from God. He also notes that the world is passing away, but the things of God will last forever. And that's kind of where we left off about a month ago. And we asked the question, so what are you chasing? What drives you? What motivates you? Is it the things of the world? Which basically says this is what the world tells you to do. Do what you want and what feels good. I'm going to get mine. It's all about me. If we're honest, We all of us suffer with that at some point, or every point of the day at some point. Do what you want. If it feels good, do it. I'm going to get mine because it's all about me. That's the world. And John is saying that's what the world holds, and those are the ideals and the things that the world holds up and says these are good things. But God says this: deny yourself to love others so you bring glory to God. You can't do both. They're really not compatible. Because if you're bringing glory to yourself, you're not bringing glory to God. It's either you're going to glorify yourself or you're going to glorify God. Are you going to do everything and make it about you, or are you going to make it about other people? And so John makes it plain. You love God or the world, not both. The love of God drives us and motivates us. It should motivate us. Why? Because everything I just read a minute ago that tells us who we are in Christ and what God does for us. Why do we deny ourselves? Why do we love others? Why do we make it about other people? Because Jesus Christ has done everything that for us that we've said he's done. So John, basically, when we left off, was giving an overall warning about the world. Okay? You love God. Stay focused on God. Stay focused on Jesus. The world is going to try to pull you away because the world has different goals than the kingdom of God has. That was a quick introduction to come back into John. So we're at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. So John, now, as he's still talking about the world and the fact that it tries to pull us away from who God is and what God wants, he gets a little more specific and details a specific threat in the world. And he's going to talk about Antichrist. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And so in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says this. He says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Okay? So he basically is warning them that Antichrist is coming. And he says many Antichrists have already come and already here. And we'll get into that, because you may say, what does he mean by Antichrist? Does he mean the Antichrist that we read about in Revelation that's coming? No. He means the spirit of the Antichrist, and we're going to talk about what Antichrist mean in this verse. And as we read this, the next few verses, you'll see what he means by Antichrist. But John also says right here, he says, it's the last hour. He said that twice. He said, children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. What does he mean by the last hour? And is it still the last hour? Because John wrote this hundreds and 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 hundreds of years ago, right? So he says it's the last hour. So even though he wrote this hundreds of years ago, is it still the last hour as we sit here today? Yes, and I'm going to try to explain why here in a second, but hopefully it makes sense. When John says it is the last hour, he's referring to the last age before the return of Jesus Christ. Okay? There was God's plan, and it was conceived, and it was conceived, and it was known before God said, let there be light. He knew everything. He knew the plan. You know, the fact that Jesus Christ came and was born and then died on a cross and rose again, that wasn't plan B. He didn't create Adam and Eve in the garden, and they messed up, and then God had to scramble and say, okay, they messed up my original plan, so I got to figure out what to do here. If you read the scriptures and you read the verses, you know that it was God's original plan to send his son to die on a cross for us. Before God said, let there be light, he had in his mind, his plan. I don't know, God's ways are higher than my ways, but he knew that Jesus Christ was going to come. So he had a plan, it was conceived, and it was executed, and it began when God said, let there be light. That's what started his plan. And you can follow the plan of God as you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, that's God's plan. And he knew from the start to the finish, even though it may appear that when we mess up, God has to scramble and do different things, he knew what he was doing from the beginning, and God's plan is going to be fulfilled. And that's what's happening from Genesis to Revelation. Through every person and story, you can follow God's redemptive plan for humanity and the world. And as John writes this, Jesus has come, he lived, he died, and he was resurrected, and the stage is now set for the climax of God's plan, for Jesus' return to set everything right. Does that make sense? So when John says we're in the last hour, he's basically saying this is the last act. We are in the final moments before the culmination of all things. You're with me so far. We're good so far, right? So that's what he's saying. When he's saying it's the last hour, he's saying everything is done. We're just waiting for Jesus to return. And guess what? It was the same hundreds and hundreds of years ago when he wrote it. This is the last hour. We are living in the last hour waiting for Jesus to come back. So he's writing that this is the last hour. That's what he's saying. And so in 1 John 2:19, he says this. He says, they... the Antichrist, and again, I'll tell you what Antichrist are in a minute as we go. The Antichrist went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. So the Antichrist were not, according to John, one-time believers who fell away. Right? You got that from what he read. And if I'm wrong, catch me afterward and say, I think I disagree. But here's what he says. He said, they, the Antichrist, they went out from us. They were among us, but they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. So there was a group of people, and again, I'm going to tell you what Antichrists are in a minute. I'm not trying to be like dramatic here and hold the, you know, they're basically people that deny Jesus. But they had a group of people, and there was a group of people in there that started teaching things that weren't the right teaching. They denied the lordship of Jesus Christ. He didn't raise from the dead. He doesn't forgive sins. There's other things that you have to do. And so they were among them, but then they were not part of them because they went out. And John is saying that they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. So again, they're not one-time believers who changed their mind. They were never part of the family to begin with. They weren't Christians who are now no longer Christians. And we can unpack a lot of stuff here, and I'm going to maybe like allude to it and something you can study on your own, but it's just something that's interesting to think about. Because there are different schools about being a Christian, and can you be a Christian and then not become a Christian? Can you truly be a Christian and lose your salvation? I don't want to get into a big theological discussion because that's not where we're going with this, but this is a cool place that if you want to do some study on your own, knock yourself out. But this is making it plain that these people that John is talking about were not one-time Christians who lost their way. These are not one-time Christians who lost their faith, because John's saying is if they were with us, they would have continued with us. Okay? And it's almost the whole thing is once you're in, truly in, you're in. Once you're in, you're in. These are not people that were in and are now out, because John's saying that doesn't happen. Okay? John Calvin says this. These are just quotes about these verses and stuff that they're talking about, the idea that he's talking about. He says, where God's call is effectual, there will be sure perseverance. Where God's call is effectual, there will be sure perseverance. Once you're in, you're in. If God's call is really true, if it really takes place, if it's effectual, if it worked, you're going to endure to the end. Yes, you'll have bumps, and you could read John Calvin more on your own if you want to. St. Augustine says this. He says, we are either among the members or else among the bad humors. It is of his own will that each is either an antichrist or in Christ. You're either a Christian or you're not. You're not a one-time Christian who then becomes a non-Christian. And that's kind of what Augustine is saying here. So, take that for what it's worth. I just thought it was interesting that he's saying that. But John's saying that they're antichrists. They were part of us, like they were with us, but they weren't with us. Does that make sense? If you just wrote that out, that would look like a weird thing, but at least I was able to put emphasis on they were with us, but they were not with us. They were among us, but they weren't part of the family. They weren't true believers. They weren't Christians. And you may ask yourself, at least I did, and I found a cool verse here. Why would God allow a bunch of antichrists to be among the people of God at this time or any time? Why does God allow that to happen? He's God, right? I want to be with a bunch of people who believe and are seeking God with all their heart and everything. Why are there fake Christians, and quote, why are they there? In 1 Corinthians 11:19, it says this. It says, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Just another thing to throw out there. There are people that aren't Christians. Why? So we could recognize who real Christians are. And so John is saying here that there are antichrists. There are people who deny Jesus. They were among us, but they weren't really with us. They weren't part of the family, and they've gone out now, and it's become plain that they are not of us. So in 1 John 2:20, he continues, he said, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. So when he's talking about there's antichrists, people that deny that Jesus Christ is God, people that deny that Jesus Christ died on the cross, people deny that there's a God, those are the antichrists. So he's saying they're among us. They're with us. They were then, they are now. There are a bunch of people, hopefully not in this church. There's not, because it's a small church and I know everybody. But there are people we know that deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. They deny that there's a God. They deny that Jesus Christ did what he said he did. There's antichrist, and that's who they are. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And if we read on in 1 John 4:5, he's talking more about the antichrist and who they believe. He says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. They are of the world. They are for themselves. They are for their own desires. They are for their own glorification. That's why it seems some of these people are popular. Why? Because they speak what a fallen world wants to hear. It's all about me. Tickle my ears and make me feel better about myself and make me feel better about everything that I'm doing, even if it's wrong, even if it used to be called a sin back in the olden days, but we don't use that word anymore, sin, because it's offensive to people. We don't want to step on anyone's toes, and let's not do this. So that's why those people are popular, because they tell people what they want to hear. Nobody wants to hear that you're wrong. Nobody wants to hear that you need to change your life. Nobody wants to hear that you need a savior, because, man, you could do it on your own because you're strong and you're powerful. And I can go on and list all the things that the world tells. But that's what the Antichrists are. They are people who deny Jesus is the Christ. They speak for the world, from the world, and the world listens to them. They speak what the world wants to hear. Right? So 1 John 2:23. John continues. He said, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So if you're not an Antichrist, you're someone who believes in Jesus. You're someone who believes in God. You're someone who believes that God is real. And 1 John 4:6, this is the opposite of the Antichrist. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So you're either following the world and its desires and listening to Antichrist, or you're seeking after God and listening to people who speak about God and about Jesus. That's what John's getting at here. So in verse 2:24, 1 John 2:24, he said, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he has made to us, eternal life." And he's saying, if you heard it and believe it, it will abide in you, and you in it, and you will have Jesus, and Jesus will have you, and you will have the ultimate reward, which is eternal life. Make sense? Abide in Jesus. He's going to abide in you. The ultimate reward is eternal life. You want fellowship with God? Abide in Jesus. You want fellowship, and you want peace, and you want mercy, and you want grace, and you want all those things to be evident in your life, and you want to remember them, and you not want to be depressed, and you don't want to condemn yourself? Be in Jesus Christ. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to the Antichrist, because they pull you away. Listen to God. Listen to Jesus. Hang out with believers, because they're going to pull you towards God, and that's what you want to do. John's point, according to John Hodges, he's a commentary writer. He says John's point was that if his readers would resist the lies of the Antichrist and let the truth that they had heard from the beginning abide or be at home in them, they would continue to abide in fellowship of God the Father and God the Son. Right? Make sense? Okay. So John says in verse 2:26, he goes, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." Antichrists are trying to deceive you. I know that's, isn't that harsh to think that anyone who's not a believer is an Antichrist? Like, when I think Antichrist, I think the Revelation Antichrist. But anyone that denies the lordship of Jesus Christ, John's saying, man, you better treat them like an Antichrist. You better treat, they're pull you away from where you need to be. He said, anyone who denies the lordship of Jesus Christ, those are the people who are trying to deceive you. In verse 27, he says, "But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you." Again, that's the thing that makes me laugh. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but let me write three letters to teach you. And let me have letter after letter after letter after letter after letter in the New Testament to teach you. Not, again, if you read the New Testament, and you could correct me if I'm wrong, you can go find me verses. It's very simple. Jesus. It's about Jesus. Every time that Paul, and I always go back to Paul because he wrote most of the New Testament. Every struggle, every concern, every problem at any church in any area, he always says, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me remind you about Jesus. He doesn't go into 7 points and 5 subsets and then a bunch of other things that he wants to tell you about. He says, you need to remember Jesus Christ. And even though John is saying here, you have no need that anyone should teach you. Why? Because you have received the anointing that abides in you. And continue in verse 27. "But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." What John is saying is you have everything you need. You don't need another sermon. You don't. I hope you don't think, man, I need to come to church. Just maybe this is my year. I'm going to sit here for a year and learn, and then I'm going to have everything I need so I can go out and be an effectual Christian. Nope, you have it right now because it's in you. You don't need another sermon. You don't need another podcast. You don't need to listen to another worship station for a month to make yourself feel better. You have what you need in you right now because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You don't need someone to teach you. That's where you have what you need. You don't need someone to go between. And that was probably what John's alluding to here, because back then it used to be, well, I need something from God, so I'm going to go to a priest who's then going to go to another priest who's then going to go to God, who's then going to come back to the other priest, then come back and tell me what I need. John's saying all that's gone now because of Jesus. You have what you need in you. Jeremiah 31:34 says this. He says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." No longer do we have that system set up where we need to go to someone else to teach us. We have it in ourselves right now. John 6:45, so this is the Gospel of John, 6:45. "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." John 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." So John here is warning believers to be on guard against false teachers, against those who deny Christ, against the Antichrist, right? And he comforts them, letting them know that you don't need to be scared because you have everything you need right now. At that point when he's writing, he's not saying, let's go through a 6-week Bible study and then you're going to be ready to go. He's saying, you don't need to worry. The world is going to pull you away. Oh, and speaking of the world, there's antichrists among us that deny Jesus and deny God and will try to mess things up with your head and try to confuse you. Don't worry about it because you have the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus Christ. You have me. You have everything you need in you. It abides in you right now. You have it, so you don't need to be worried. I know this kind of sounds harsh when he's talking about the world and the Antichrist, but it's really comforting because John says you don't need to worry because God's love abides in you. The Holy Spirit abides in you, and you have everything you need to continue to walk the way you're supposed to walk. You have all you need in Christ. You don't need a teacher. Remember the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is in you. He teaches you. He guides you. He will help you. That's something that you should rest in. And then John finishes up in verse 28 and 29. 1 John 2:28-29. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Amen? Okay. There's a lot, he says a lot, but what he says is, again, really simple to me. And I think it's a great way. It's not the New Year's yet, but in a couple days it will be. And what better way to go into the New Year's to just say this: I'm going to rest in Jesus. 2018 was strange in a lot of ways. And I'm not one of these guys that think just because the calendar changes, all of a sudden things are going to be totally different. The things are different because of Jesus, because of God, because of what he does. But it is, the Bible does talk about, making markers, like having things in your life that you can go back on and stand on and remember, like, this is when God was real, this was true. And so it's nothing wrong with having like a New Year's resolution. There's nothing wrong with that. And so as you go into the new year, again, what better way or what